Well, good evening. Good to see those of you who are here tonight. I know there's a lot of festivities going on tonight in town, but glad to have those of you who are with us here, as well as those who are on our social media platforms, whether you're on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter, any of those, be sure to heart, like, share, follow us, subscribe, comment there especially. That just helps to get the word out even more with their algorithms and things. And then if you have any prayer requests, be sure to make those on Facebook. That's where we'll be looking at the live for that. We'll add those if you put them on any of the other platforms or if you call the church office, but we'll only see the Facebook live for tonight. And then welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming. Thank you for joining with us also. If you do have access to the church website, I encourage you to go to highlandbaptistchurch.com, go over to the info tab. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin for this week, as well as the children's worship bulletins. Be sure to download those, share the links if you want. We have paper copies of the children's one in the windowsill, as well as there's others around of the regular worship bulletin. And then also under that tab is tonight's prayer list, so be sure to get that downloaded so you can take a look at that when we go through the prayer list tonight. If you need that in person, they're on the front pew here on the sides. And then also don't forget that you can do your online giving there on the church website. Go to the far right hand side, click the Give Online tab, easy platform, secure platform that you can do a one-time gift, a recurring gift. You can designate to some of the items that are on there too. So be sure to take the time to do that. If you haven't done that, if you're here in person, need to do it, the offering envelopes are in the pews in front of you. Don't forget Hoosier One. I want to encourage you to keep praying for those one individuals that you've listed on those cards. We've got many of them. I think it's about 50 something on the cross over here. And so we've still got a few more pegs there that we can add some more, and we'll drill some more holes. We've got more pegs. So if you have more individuals you want to add, or if there's someone who maybe their situation has changed, maybe they've gotten saved, let us know that. We'll find that one and we'll make note of that so that we can share that and celebrate that with one another. But I want to encourage you to pick up one of these if you haven't, or if you want to add another one, fill out this blue section here on the back with the name of the individual. It's perforated, just tear it off, and then you can write their name on the bookmark and keep that to pray through 30 days of the scripture for them. That's what it'll look like when you do that. And then we also have a 30-day prayer guide down here at the front that's left, as well as some index cards that are down here. You can put it on any index card that you want. But if you have any opportunities of gospel conversations in asking that question that we've encouraged you to ask many times, how can I pray for you? We want to encourage you to write that episode, that experience down. Write maybe what you said, what they said, how they responded, so we can also share and encourage others that it's not as hard as you think it is to start gospel conversations. It can begin by just a simple question of, how can I pray for you? So thank you so much for those announcements. Brother Mike, if you'll come.
As we approach the 4th of July, Psalms 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Sing with me tonight as we sing 634, "My Country 'Tis of Thee." If you want to stand, you can stand. Yeah. Side, every sound to prolong. Our Father's God, to the author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's hope.
Thank you, Brother Mike, for that song, and let me just encourage you tonight. I'll tell you this a little bit later too, that I messed up on my sermon tonight. I have them listed in my files 1 through 8 because we are going to Isaiah 8 tonight. Actually, I had a sermon that doubled a couple of weeks ago, and so I'm actually prepared to preach Isaiah chapter 9 tonight. We'll go back to Isaiah chapter 8 the next time. So sorry about that, because I know that's an easy one, chapter 9 is, to pick some songs for. So, all right, hopefully you have your prayer list downloaded from online there on Facebook. I'm going to take just a moment here to switch over on my device to make sure that I can see any prayer requests that you may have. If I can find where my apps are. So on your prayer list, you can see that we've updated quite a few on the prayer list. We've taken several off of the prayer list who are no longer on there. So we're just going to read through our Highland Baptist Church family side there, and then we'll pick up about halfway through the friends and family side, as well as the nursing home list. So let me make sure I get there. So on our Highland Baptist Church family side, and if you have any updates, please share those with us. And then after we go through this part of the list, you can add any family, Highland Baptist Church family, to this list. We have Carolyn and S.W. Stone, Mike Durham, Arthur Hargrove, who has some medical issues, Miss Betsy Farrell with some ongoing medical issues, George Duncan, who's had some medical treatments, as well as he had a surgery coming up, and I've not heard if he had that yet or not. Has anybody spoken with him? Okay. Mark Raymond, who has some ongoing issues, Sandra Wells as well, Jewel Farrell with her issues, and then Bill Warren with his COPD and such, so keep him in your prayers. Rick German, I've not seen Rick in a while, but the last time I saw him, he had his foot in a boot, and so seems like he goes from one thing to another. David Hess, I believe it's right, he's coming to the end of his 3 treatments, and then we'll have a week or...
Jim thought a week or two, and then he'd have a scan to see what progress is.
So a week or two, and then he'll have a scan to see how this treatment has done. And they do that each set of 3 that he does. And so be in prayer for him as he gets ready to do that in another week or two here. Continue to remember Miss Linda Jones in your prayers. She continues to have some issues back and forth. She was here this past Sunday. She wasn't the previous. And I spoke to her Sunday, and she said, yeah, she's still having some issues. So keep her in your prayers. Brian Tate, who had a CT test and some results that came back from that. So keep him in your prayers as they seek to do whatever treatments that he needs, whatever things he may need for medical for the future. And then I'm still waiting to see my cardiologist next week, so keep me in prayer for that. And then I won't see the sleep test people till August. I just got that today. So just continue to keep that in prayer that everything's going well. Walking, doing great, losing weight. If you saw my post on Facebook, in just over a year, I've lost 50 pounds. And so that's great. I'm back to where I was in 2020. And so... So I want to go back further than that. That's where I want to go. So keep me in prayer for that. Nathan Millers, we left him on here just because we did get the update that all his pressures were good with his heart catheterization that he had. And so everything looks great. He was just to take it easy for this week, and he would be able to go on the youth trip with them. And that's one thing we don't have on the prayer list here from our church family, is our youth will be leaving to go on a youth camp on Monday, I believe it is, that they're leaving. So keep them in your prayers as they go to youth camp this week. Any other updates or any other additions to the Highland Baptist Church family side? And if you're online, go ahead and comment anytime there so that it takes a few minutes or a few seconds, at least maybe 20, 30 seconds lag there for me to be able to see what you commented there. So go ahead and make those comments. Don't wait till we get to a particular section. On our friends and family side then, we want to remember the people of Ukraine, the people of Israel. We want to remember all those too that are being affected by this hurricane in the Caribbean as it's going by Jamaica or even hitting Jamaica there. So keep them in your prayers. Remember our Calgary Mission Partnership. In particular, and I meant to bring this up here with me, and I did not, so I'll mention it this Sunday and next Wednesday. We have two people who are going on. We have 3 weeks that teams are going from our association. The first week, Dwayne and Ella from our church are going, so we want to remember them in prayer. So keep them in prayer. Pray for the opportunities to share the gospel there. Then another church over in Manchester is going the second week, and then another group is going the third week. So keep that Calgary Mission Partnership in your prayers. Continue to remember Katie Jo Bailey, Sarah Jernigan, Buddy Saunders, Mamie Thompson, Ryan Bond, Rhonda Morris, Yvonne Ortiz, Kim Tucker, Wilbur Warren, who's Bill Warren's brother, Charles Miller, that's Matt's uncle, Linda Ray. Any update on Linda?
Yeah, they kind of started her medication all over, started from scratch, and they're beginning to get her blood pressure kind of equaled out a little bit. It's still some ups and downs, but not near what it was.
Okay.
So
they've had to work on her medications and have gotten her, it seems like they've got her blood pressure leveled out. So do keep her in your prayer still, but praise the Lord for that. Anyone have an update on Laura Hendricks?
Laura's back to work.
Okay, that's what I was thinking, and I didn't want to take her off earlier. Okay. So Laura Hendricks, who was there, who had her treatments, everything had went great with that from what Becky had told us, but I did not have her removed today because I wasn't sure and I thought I'd get an update. So you can remove Laura Hendricks at home. Andy Taylor, who is Nancy Ritchie's brother, he has cancer. Remember Kay Goff, a friend of ours in Charlotte, North Carolina, who has dementia. Madison Barnett with her Ewing sarcoma cancer. Angela Wallace. We've not heard any updates on her. Sandra had told me that they've not been able to get up with her, and that's a friend of Leanne's. Val Kohler and Robert Kohler are Matt's aunt and uncle, and did not get to talk to him today for an update on them. Do continue to remember Jay Barbier. He has transitioned now from the TBMB as a youth specialist there, but he does still have his issues with cancer that he's ongoing with, so keep him in your prayers, as well as Tim Forsythe, who is a minister at Trinity Baptist, and then our Samantha's sister's friend Corin, who has a brain tumor, slowly continues to improve some. And then Matt Kohler also asked us if we would add the Ray family, which is part of his family, to the prayer list. And just remember him and his family. They didn't give me permission to share one of the requests that they have right now, but just keep them in your prayers, even this weekend. Elise Flynn, with her radiation treatments, the last we heard from Miss Rima was that she was progressing through those, so keep her in your prayers. Gita Trapp still has some more tests. This is Susan Solomon's mother. And then Bethany Stringfield Brooks, she had? Okay, so she had her MRI last night, waiting on results. Once they get those, then they meet with some others to progress and see where they go from there. And then Philip Shell, who has... Okay, so this is Philip Shell on your friends and family side. He had an appointment with a neurologist. They've given him some new medications, and he's got an MRI on the 15th. So keep him in your prayers. Any others that we need to add? Any other friends and family?
Jim has visited, told me he visited with Kim Forsythe and had a good visit with him and everything, and that he is making the progress. Is that what you want?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that was on Tim Forsythe, if you're there at home. All right, any others? Okay, on the nursing home assisted living list, we have Mary Campbell at NHC, Peggy Eggleston at Life Care, Miss Bertie Davis at Brookdale. She has some up and down days. Miss Janet Carter, who I know is listening to us tonight, she listens every service that we have. Miss Sue Prince, who's at Morning Point, Beverly Daniel at Morning Point, Susie Barton, who's also at Morning Point, and then Hoyt Farrell, who's at Legacy Nursing Home over in Manchester. So keep all of those in your prayers. Any others? I don't see any more on Facebook there. All right, so let's go to the Lord in prayer for these, as well as maybe unspoken needs that you have on your heart tonight. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for who you are and the blessings that you've given to us. Lord, I pray that as we come before your throne of grace, Lord, we want to acknowledge who you are. You're our creator. You're our sustainer. You're our provider. You're our protector. You are a holy and a righteous God. And Father, you expect of us to live in the truth of your word, to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, and yet so often we fall to the flesh. And so, Father, I pray that as we come into your presence and recognize our sinfulness, may you forgive us, Lord, of all of our sins. Cleanse us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ and wash us white as snow. Set us on a path of righteousness for your name's sake. Help us, Lord, to be renewed in our hearts and in our minds, in our walk with you. And may the power of the Holy Spirit fill us and overflow us, enabling us to do all that you've called us to do. Father, I pray that you would be with each one of these prayer requests that we've mentioned tonight, maybe even others that are on our hearts that are unspoken needs. You know each person's specific need. We pray, God, for your protection over them. We pray for your healing for them. We pray, God, that you will draw them closer to you. We pray for those who may not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, that you would bring them to that place of salvation. Lord, bring us across their paths to encourage them and bring others to share the gospel with them, that they might have those seeds planted in their hearts. Father, I pray that we would make sure that we're doing that with people all around us, whether it's in our family, whether it's in the marketplace, whether it's at schools or wherever it might be, that we're seeking to have those gospel conversations, even if it's just by asking those questions, how can I pray for you? And it may be these kinds of needs that come up. So Father, we just pray that you will strengthen these individuals, that you'll bring the healing they need. We lift them up to you as you are the great physician. We ask you to embrace them in your loving arms, to let them know that you are with them. And Father, we just pray that your hand will be upon them in a special way. Be with their families to encourage them also. Be with those, Lord, who have lost loved ones. We pray that you'll continue to comfort and encourage their hearts, Lord, in these times. Lord, we thank you for the freedoms that we have in this nation as we get ready to celebrate, Lord, our independence and the beginning of our nation. Father, I pray that we would not take living in this nation of freedoms that we have for granted. Lord, that we would be faithful, Lord, to those things, and that we would be faithful to you to make the most of every opportunity we have, because so many people in other countries don't have those freedoms to share the gospel, to have a Bible that they could read, to gather together as believers in groups like this, to pray and to worship you. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us to count those freedoms that we have precious, Lord, and that we would remember those things. Father, I pray that you'll protect people in these days as people may be celebrating and things. Lord, I pray that you'll watch over individuals, watch over our families, Lord, and we just pray, God, that you'll watch over our little children. Be with our youth, be with our children as ministry, Lord. Be with all of those. Continue to bless our music, our choir, as well as the songs we sing for specials and those who are leading and all of that. Lord, in all of our leadership, I pray that you would bless us as we seek to do all that you would have us to do and to follow you. And Lord, I pray for those who are in the nursing homes. I just ask a special blessing upon them, Lord. It can get discouraging there at times. And so, Father, I just pray that you will uplift them in a special way. Lord, that you will let them know they're not forgotten. We are praying for them. We still care about them and love them. Father, that you love them. I pray they will know that in their hearts. And Father, I pray that you will help us to reach out to them and to be able to talk with them and to share with them that in person as well as through maybe cards or phone calls. Lord, I pray that every one of us would seek to find our purpose and our will, your will and in your kingdom work. And Father, I pray for your blessings on us as a church. Bless us as we go back to the book of Isaiah tonight in chapter 9, looking at the Prince of Peace. Father, I pray that your word would be powerful. You will use it to encourage us, even in the days in which we live, to know, Lord, there is a day that is coming when Jesus is coming again. And Lord, I pray that we will expectantly look forward to that day. May you bless us tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Isaiah, as we said, in Isaiah chapter 9. We'll go back to chapter 8 next week. I want to begin this message. I've entitled The Prince of Peace. We're just going to be looking at verses 1 down through verse 7. There's 21 verses in this chapter, so there's a lot more, but he fleshes out a little bit more of what he begins here in verse 1 through verse 7 and goes back to what verse 8 or chapter 8 has to say. So that's why we'll pick up the last part of chapter 9 along with verse 8. So he, in the midst of, when you're many times looking in the Old Testament prophets, you'll hear many times them speaking of coming judgment. Some of it's coming judgment that's impending right then in their day. Some of it is judgment that is yet out there in the future, speaking of the last days. But yet, also all throughout the prophets, sharing about the judgment that is coming, there is always a message of hope and of grace. And so sometimes people make the accusation that's all the prophets talk about is doom and gloom and all the persecution and the trials and the tribulations and the judgment that is going to come upon people. But here we see in these verses the light of hope in the midst of the dark days that are coming for the nation of Israel in their day, as well as the days that are coming in the last days. So if you would, let's just begin with verse 6, because this is probably the climax verse, if you will, of this section that we're looking at. Actually, verse 6 and verse 7, but we're just going to look at verse 6 for now. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So think about that as we look at this passage tonight. You know, as far as we know, every single human being who's ever been born or lived on this planet has been given one, and every person alive today has one. In fact, it's the first thing that we're given when we're born, and we have to have it duly recorded before we can even leave the hospital. What are we talking about? Your name. A name. You ever thought about how important names are? Some people would say that the most important thing about us is our name. You need a name for a birth certificate. You need a name for a driver's license. You need a name for a credit card. You need a name to buy a house. You need a name to get a job. Regardless, though, of what your name is, the way names are used to address other people is revealing, because obviously we could be addressed in one of two ways, either by our first name or by our last name. You think about that in the military. Many times they call you by your last name. you think about it in other kinds of things like that. You know, it can be a badge of honor by a name that people give you, or it can be a derogatory thing. You know, people who are named Karen today, you ever heard of that? Karen, you're a Karen. That's a derogatory thing, but that's not to say anything about those who are named Karen, really. But they have that stigma now because of the way that word is used. You think about the name Alexa. I saw a video on that the other day. You think about girls who are named Alexa and how confusing that can be. I remember when I was younger and worked for a gentleman in our church doing some construction. He had some of us young guys working, and I was shorter then, a little bit shorter then, and heavy at that time too. And his nickname for me was Boss Hog. So he'd always call me Hog. He'd say, Hog, get over here and get this piece of plywood. Hog, get up from there when I slid off the roof and fell on a pile of bricks. Get up from there, you're okay. You know, so that can be derogatory. Or what if your name was Judas? I mean, think about that. There was a robber who broke into a home thinking that nobody was there, only to find a man and his wife in bed watching TV, and he pulled out his gun and he said to the wife, he said, what's your name? Shaking like a leaf, she said, Elizabeth. And he said, well, this is your lucky day. I can't shoot anybody named Elizabeth because my mother's name was Elizabeth. Turned to the husband. He pointed his gun at him, and he said, what's your name? He said, the man, he's shaking like a leaf. And he said, well, my name's Harry, but everybody calls me Elizabeth. You know, that's funny there, but our names can be important. And you think about with a name, being on a first name basis with somebody, especially somebody who's famous. That can be a big thing. Well, there's something special about being on a first name basis. And of all the things about the God who created this world that is amazing, we serve a God who wants to be on a first name basis with us. Over 2,700 years ago, this prophet named Isaiah gave us some of the first names of the God that not only created us, but who also came to us that we could truly know him on a first name basis. Now, in the ancient Hebrew culture, names carried a great significance. You can go read through many of the names in the scripture and you'll see specific meanings listed with those names. They might refer to an individual's personality. It might relate to an event surrounding a person's birth, or their name might indicate a way that God is going to use that child's life. A name conveyed the very character, the very nature of a person. So as the Son of God, Jesus was the most exalted person to ever live and walk on the earth. Therefore, his name is above every other name. In fact, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 through verse 11, the Apostle Paul says this, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the greatest name. So I want you to see, as he's giving us here the names of this child that's going to be born, speaking about Jesus, I want you to see, first of all, the significance of Jesus's name. The significance of Jesus's name. 700 years before Jesus was even born, before the star began shining, before the cradle was even rocking, before the wise men were even giving, or the angels were even singing, God reveals to Isaiah exactly what this baby that was born in Bethlehem was to be called. And so Isaiah, you can just see him, he's dipping his quill, his prophetic pen, into that inspired ink, and he begins to write what would become the centerpiece and the cornerstone of Christian prophecy. We all know him as Jesus, but Jesus was a common name. There were a lot of boys in Israel who were named Jesus. So we're going to learn here that in the other names that Isaiah gives to him, we're going to learn that. But before we get into those names, we need to answer a question. Why did he deserve these names? In other words, it's not just how this baby was conceived or even where this baby was born. It's the wonder of who this child was. So the story of Jesus' birth, when you read it, whether it's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you read the story of his birth and his life, it's a mind-blowing truth that this little baby named Jesus was actually God in the flesh. And that becomes a real stumbling block to other religions, to the Jews, to the Muslims, to the Unitarians, to the Jehovah Witness, practically every world religion. It's all because of the first thing that Isaiah said about this baby to be born 700 years later. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So from the world's view, the average person might say something like this. Well, Jesus, he was a religious leader who lived, who preached about 30 AD. His followers claimed that he had the power to heal people. They claimed that he rose from the dead after his crucifixion. Those who believe in him, they're called Christians. That's what the world's view is. But the biblical view is this. The name Jesus is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Yeshua, which means salvation. Salvation. So this name indicates what Jesus' primary role was in this earth as the world's Savior, not just a moral teacher. So Scripture gives over 100 different names for Jesus, but the point is that his name was significant. His name is above every other name. I want you to see, secondly, the promises of Jesus' name. That's what we see in particular in verse 6 here. We're going to begin with verse 1 and go down and looking at that. The first promise we see is the promise of deliverance. The promise of deliverance. So when enemies threaten God's people, they think that they are delivered. They are delivered by God's light shining in the gloomy darkness of this world. The people of Israel are. In the previous chapter, which we're going to go to later, you see everything looks bleak, everything looks ominous, and you really don't have to just read chapter 8. You've seen that all the way through chapters 1 through chapter 7. Everything looks like there's no hope, that things are ominous. A spirit of anguish and distress has gripped the hearts of the people. They feel completely hopeless because they're living in a war-torn nation. They're making alliances with other nations that they shouldn't be. And in spite of the people's fear and in spite of their apprehension, here comes this message from Isaiah about this bright and glorious future that lies ahead for them as we read verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. Who is her? That's Israel. That's the nation of Israel. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. In other words, what he's saying here is that a day would come through when all darkness and the gloom and anguish and the despair is all going to be erased. That's what he's talking about in verse 1. There's a promise of deliverance. He says, for the one who has been in gloom, she's no longer going to be in gloom. He's going to make a glorious way of salvation for them. Notice the second promise of Jesus' name, the promise of hope. The promise of hope in verse 2 down through verse 5. So you have the promise of deliverance, then you have the promise of hope. Verse 2 begins and says, the people who walked in darkness, that's who he's just been describing and what he's described all the way chapter 1 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. What's that talking about? You go back and read about Gideon going against the Midianites and how God fights the battle for them, and they turn on each other. Verse 5 says, for every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. So what you see in these verses here is that the hope for this bright future was going to be found in a great light. That's very clear reference to Jesus Christ, for he is the light of the world. We find that out even in the New Testament. Amazingly, Isaiah was making this prediction about the Messiah some 700 years before Jesus was ever born. So when the Messiah came, four wonderful blessings would be poured out on the world. First, the Messiah would give light to all those who had been held in the bondage of darkness and death and sin, who were living constantly under the shadow of death. What do we mean there? That's what he's talking about in verse 2. Who walked in darkness, they've seen a great light. Who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has the light shone. You know, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we see that the Messiah, one of the things that he brings a blessing of is that he comes to give light to those who are held in the darkness of sin, living under that constant shadow of the wages of sin, which is death. A person who walks in darkness, think about it, is a person who can't see where they are. They can't see where they're going. They can't see even where they've come from. Darkness causes a person to stumble and to fall. You ever got up in the middle of the night and it's pitch black dark and you step on things in the floor, you stub your toe on the bedpost, all kinds of things that happen. We stumble, we fall, sometimes causing injury to ourselves, sometimes to others. Darkness is a symbol of sin, of evil, and of arrogance. And he says he is blessing. He is going to come to bless those who have been in darkness by bringing them into the light. Secondly, we see, as he says in verse 3, remember he says there, you have multiplied the nation. He tells us that the Messiah is going to enlarge. He's going to protect the nation of believers and increase their joy. I mean, think about what all they've been going through. They've been going through all kinds of war. And the destructions of war and the population has drastically diminished. But the promise was that the population is going to thrive. It's even going to be multiplied when the Messiah came. In fact, you see that all throughout history. When God's people are persecuted, they thrive. They continue to be multiplied even more. The enemy thinks that by bringing persecution on Christians, that he can stop God's plan and God's message from going forth, but it multiplies it even more. It multiplied when the Messiah came, when Jesus came. The Messiah would also bring, he says, great joy to the people. And that joy would flood their hearts as much as they're rejoicing over a great harvest or when they would divide the plunder from a battle amongst themselves. It would be that kind of a great joy. That's what he's talking about there in verse 3. The third blessing that he says the Messiah is going to bring is that he's going to deliver all those who are under the yoke of bondage or and oppression, as verse 4 says, for the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. He says, you've broken it, like in the day of Midian. So just like God gave Gideon victory over the Midianites, he can give you victory if you trust in him. So no matter what the bondage is that binds a person, the Lord can fill that person with enough power to overcome it. If it's trials or tribulations that are being forced upon a believer by others, the Lord can give the power to endure the suffering that's being inflicted upon those believers. And he has, and he continues to do that. And then he says, fourthly, that the Messiah will bring peace to the people and the nations of the world. Every boot, verse 5 says, of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in the blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. So all the military equipment, he says, all the uniforms that are so often covered with blood, he says, they're going to be cast aside and burned. So think about that. They've been being defeated by their enemies. And he says, your enemies are going to be defeated. So much defeated that you're going to have their garments left, and you're going to take all their garments that are covered with blood, you're going to cast them aside, and you're going to burn them. Never again will the military equipment or uniforms be produced, he's saying. Peace, he's showing us here, is going to sweep the earth, both peace within the human soul and peace among the nations. Let me ask you, is there peace today? Absolutely not. We hear of wars and rumors of wars all over the place. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about something that's yet to completely be fulfilled in the future. And so that universal harmony, he's saying, is going to exist everywhere. Of course, this future kingdom of the Messiah is what he's talking about, the messianic kingdom known as the millennium that we study about in the book of Revelation. And then we see the promise of a child. The promise of a child. Look at verse 6 here. Verse 6, he says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. So the person, he says, who's going to bring this great future to the earth is going to come in the form of a child. Not the person they're thinking of. They're thinking some great military leader. In fact, in Jesus' day, that's what they still were looking for as a Messiah, someone who would free them from the Roman oppression over their lives. They were looking for a political, military leader who would do that. And the promise was, from Isaiah's prophecy here, it's going to be a child who's going to be born, a son who's going to be given, and the government is going to be upon his shoulder. And so the Messiah is going to come first as the God-man, but his humanity and his deity are both predicted by the prophet. Notice that the words, a child is born, that's speaking about the humanity of the Messiah, the humanity of Jesus. He's going to come to earth as a child brought through the conception of a woman. But then notice it says, a son is given. That's pointing to the deity of the Messiah. The child's being given, it indicates he's going to be given in some special way, that God himself is going to send this child into the world. The words a son refers back to Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 that we looked at last time, that says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which tells us that Emmanuel himself, what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God with us. He's going to come to earth as the Messiah. He's going to be God in the flesh. So, of course, all this points to the coming of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on earth. On the night that Jesus was born, think about it, the very angels who appeared to the shepherds seem to refer to these words spoken by Isaiah. In Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, where it says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That's the promise of a child. But we also see the promise of a king. The promise of a king. The Messiah is going to come to govern. That's what it's talking about there, that the government shall be upon his shoulders. Which means that he's going to have the indisputable right to govern. He's going to set his shoulder to the task of ruling his people and the world. He's not going to shrink from the duty given to him by the Father. As the exalted Lord, he will rule as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's still part of the prophecy that's yet to be fulfilled. He does that in our hearts, but ultimately one day that's going to be for the entire world in that millennial reign. Then there's the promise of a counselor. A counselor. We see that as he goes on to talk about his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. So the Messiah is going to have four very famous and descriptive names. He's going to be called Wonderful Counselor. So think about, since Jesus has come, we have a far better idea of just what that means. Think about that Jesus lived as a man. He had trials and temptations just like we do. He knows your burdens. He knows the things you've struggled with. He even suffered the most incomprehensible persecution and eventually was executed as a criminal. And because of his intense suffering that he experienced, he is able to be the most empathetic counselor imaginable. He knows what it's like to endure pain. He knows what it's like to feel hunger. He knows what it's like to have thirst, to experience poverty, to experience homelessness. He knows the feeling of being rejected, even by his own family. He knows the feeling of being forsaken and left all alone. And that's so much like the experiences that confront so many of us as we live out our lives. So when we need a counselor, understand that Jesus is the one person who can feel what we feel. And he stands before us as a wonderful counselor. He's the one person who can comfort us, who can give us a solid guidance about how to handle the problems that we face in life. As the wonderful counselor, he can guide you, he can encourage you, he can strengthen you to conquer whatever trial, whatever tribulation, whatever temptation confronts us. As a wonderful counselor, he teaches us how to walk victorious in this life. But you have to follow him. If you don't follow him, you don't spend time in his word to see, well, what does he have to say, then you don't know, and you're going to fall into the ditch. You're going to fall into the hole, because it's like you're still walking around in the darkness when you have the ability in his presence to be walking around in the light. Notice also the promise of a mighty God. That's the next name that we see here in verse 6, mighty God. As predicted earlier in verse 6, the Messiah is going to be divine. So here he's actually called Mighty God. As God, he's going to do things that no one else could conceivably do. So think about it in their day and their time, the things they've been going through, the turmoil and the trials and tribulations they've been facing. And now he says he is going to be called Mighty God. He's going to do things nobody else could ever do. He's the only baby who was ever born that was old as his father and older than his mother. There never was a time when Jesus was not. And there never was a time when Jesus was not God. He's not like us. He was human, but he is different than us because he is divine. And so as God, he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. As God, he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. As God, he's omnipresent. He's present everywhere. He's able to save any who will cry out to him for salvation. And so as the mighty God, he has the power, he has the knowledge to rescue people from all of their trials and temptations. He has the power to deliver us from any bondage, from any oppression, whether it's due to some external force, maybe from an enemy or whatever, or even if it's something from our own personal choices, maybe even some personal addiction. We have the promise of a mighty God who is mightier than anything you could ever face in your life. Notice also the promise of an everlasting Father. The Messiah is going to be called the Everlasting Father. Although he's eternal, this isn't a major thrust of his name. The emphasis lies on the fact here that the Messiah is going to love his people as a father loves his children. He's going to care for his people. He's going to nurture his people. He's going to nourish them and comfort them and assure them and instruct them and inform them and lead and guide them and correct them and discipline them, all like a father would do or should do. He's going to do anything his people may need out of a deep, loving concern for them. An everlasting father implies we will be everlasting, one way or the other, in eternity in heaven or in eternity in hell. He is going to be mighty God, wonderful counselor, everlasting father. But notice the promise of peace. He's going to be called the Prince of Peace. the promised Savior of the world, the one who's going to bring peace to our human heart and peace among the nations. Notice the word prince. That indicates that the Messiah is going to be a ruler who governs in peace. He's going to achieve his purposes through methods of peace and carry on his work in a peaceful spirit. In fact, he tells us, blessed are the peacemakers. So he expects us to live in that same kind of peaceful spirit. The people that he rules over, he says, will be a people of peace. When the Messiah rules upon the earth, there's not going to be any more war, no more brutality, no more divisiveness, no more prejudiceness, no more hatred, no more bitterness. That peace is going to reign throughout the world. So when we're seeing here the Prince of Peace and all that entails, that was partly what would happen when he came the first time, but the ultimate fulfillment is in his second coming. Even more important, because the Messiah will bring peace to the human heart, he also solves the problem of our separation from God. So when Jesus came the first time, he reconciled us to God. When people are reconciled to God, they can have peace with God because he died on the cross in our place for our sin, because he was resurrected from the grave on the third day. We can have victory over sin, over death, over hell, over the grave. We can have peace with God and the peace of God that floods our hearts. You can walk through life with a full assurance that your sins are forgiven and you're accepted by God if you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Think about it. Confidence will flood their souls, he's saying. Confidence that they will live eternally with the Father and with the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. You know, many people never experience the peace of an intimate, personal relationship with God because they're looking for peace, like the song says about love, in all the wrong places. Typically, those people's lives are characterized by restlessness and emptiness and uncertainty. Think about the word peace in the Bible. The word peace in the Bible is mentioned more than 400 times in the Scriptures. And it generally refers to harmony with self, harmony with others, and most importantly, harmony with God. So understand this, that as a believer, when you've trusted by faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can have true peace. Not as the world has peace, as we'll see here in just a moment, but as peace that is everlasting from God. You know, we often look for peace through acquiring more possessions or beginning new relationships. And unfortunately, all those things can lead to greed and envy and frustration. Thankfully, Jesus Christ died on the cross, was raised from the dead to become our Prince of Peace. And so he helps us to find safety and security in the midst of the storm. We also can have peace with God, as we said, and the peace of God. Because our problem, all of our problems, is a broken relationship with the Father, a broken relationship with God. Our sin separates us from God, severing that one relationship that we need for significance, for protection, for wholeness. But on the cross, Jesus, we said, he took that penalty of sin on himself, and he gave us a way to be reconciled with our Creator. When you trust the Lord as your Savior, he unites you with the Father of all for all eternity. And your relationship with him marks the beginning of your ability to experience a true and lasting peace. If we try to control all of our circumstances, we would always fall short in our pursuit of peace. Drugs, alcohol, all kinds of other things, food, trying to run away from problems is never the answer. The peace the world gives is based on our human, our limited human mind and resources. You know, we tend to think that if we have enough money, if we have enough talent, if we have enough influence, everything's going to be fine. But to be at peace, at true peace, first we have to take our burdens and hand our burdens over to the Heavenly Father, who has far more resources, far more power, far more insight than we ever could. If we want the peace of God, then we have to give all of our concerns to the one who can handle them. You can't handle them. We've been trying to all along. And we keep messing it up. We need to hand them over to the Father, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent Lord of all creation. Even when everything around us seems to be in absolute turmoil, He is the reason that you can be still, that you can be confident, because nothing is impossible for Him. Just before Jesus went to the cross, here's what He told His disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 27. He said this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. My peace I give to you." Jesus knew before He ever went to the cross, before He was ever in the tomb, He knew He would defeat sin and death through His resurrection. No challenge the disciples would face after that would be difficult. I mean, think about all they went through, and they ultimately all gave their lives for Christ. The same is true for us. He has overcome the grave, and He can lead us to victory. Let me ask you this. Do you desire God's peace to rule your heart and your relationships? Then there are some things that are necessary for that to happen. You must be fully persuaded that the Lord is in control of everything, no matter how much the storm rages around you. You need to be willing to surrender your life to the One who loves you unconditionally, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to accept God's view of your circumstances and rest in His love, rest in His wisdom, rest in His power to see you through them. But then we come to verse 7, and we see the power of Jesus' name. We see the power of Jesus' name. Notice verse 7. "Of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So let that passage sink in. There'll never be an end to His government. There won't be any revolution against His government, no rebellion against His government, no rejection. At that moment, it'll be one universe under one God with liberty and justice for all. We say that in our Pledge of Allegiance, but it'll be real in that day. One day, that little child who left heaven and came to earth will come back from heaven to earth one last time. And that first time, He came to a cradle and to a cross. The second time, He's coming with a crown. The first time, He was laid in a manger. The next time, He's going to sit on a throne. And that is what every star and every constellation and every galaxy and every angel that has their wings, every person who has truly received Christ, will sing the hallelujah chorus. The power of the name of Jesus is demonstrated in salvation, in that the Bible tells us there's no salvation or hope or eternal life apart from the name of Jesus. Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Many religions teach that people can earn divine favor through good deeds. The truth is, we might be able to clean up parts of our lives, but we're powerless to change our sin nature. We need the Savior. The power of Jesus' name, we see in the Scriptures, is applied to prayer. Jesus told His disciples in John 14 and verse 13, "Whatever you ask in My name, I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." In Jesus' name shows us three basic truths. We come to Him on the basis of our association with Him, because we are His children when we trust by faith in Him. We come to Him on our relationship with Christ, and that gives us access to Him. And it's through Him that we have the authority to make requests of the Father, and we have to ask according to His will. In prayer, there is power, and we need to ask His purpose instead of our own. We need to trust that if He says no, it's for our ultimate good. And then finally, notice the proclamation of Jesus' name. Jesus told His disciples in Luke 24:47 that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations. So the primary goal of us as believers, as the church, ought to be to proclaim the name of Jesus. If we don't share the gospel with people, we're ignoring the most important need, forgiveness of sins, so that they can experience eternal life. One day, every person is going to bow before Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you're not yet a believer in Christ, I urge you today to surrender your life to Him. He died on the cross to pay your sin debt in full. Place your faith in Him, not in works. He'll forgive you of your wrongdoing and give you eternal life. And then you too can enjoy that complete access to the Father through the powerful name of Jesus. Some 700 years after the prophet's prediction, the Messiah did come into this world, and He did die. And He rose again, and He ascended into the heaven, returning to the Father, all in order to save us from our sin. And just like He came the first time to save the world, He's going to come the second time to sit upon the eternal throne of David, to judge the world. This prophecy is guaranteed by God's holy zeal. Jesus Christ is the promised child of God's redemption. So the greatest gift that ever could be given to this world was that little baby boy who was a child that was born and the son that was given. We need to decide what we're going to do with that gift. Jesus decided He would come for you. The question is, will you decide to come to Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word tonight. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we have heard Your gospel message. Lord, that many of us may be here tonight as believers, but yet we've not been proclaiming the name of Jesus like we should. Lord, none of us knows how much longer any of us have on the face of this earth. So I pray, Lord, in the days that we have left, however how long that may be, Lord, hopefully it's a long time for every one of us that we have to proclaim the name of Jesus. And may we proclaim His name from the mountaintops. May we proclaim His name to people around us. Lord, may we share the love of Jesus Christ with others that they too could become saved. Father, I pray as there is power in the name of Jesus, Lord, that every tongue would confess before it's too late, Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Because we know one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, whether they're believers or not. And so, Father, I pray that we would be faithful as believers to declare this message that unto us is born a child. This child is sent to us to save us from our sins. Thank You for the name of Jesus that has the power to save us from our sins. Help us to live in that power, to declare that name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining with us there online. We look forward to seeing you come this coming Sunday, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. Come and join us if you can in person. You're missing a blessing by not being here in person. If you can't, we understand that. Join us there on any one of those social media platforms. Thank you so much for being here with us tonight. We look forward to seeing you then. You have a blessed week, a safe week, and a happy 4th of July.